We'll be continuing from where we stopped last week, and as we look at guarantees when you pray the fourth part, still looking at the fourth part, and we began to look at the fourth guarantee, that is your Heavenly Father will give you good things, excuse me, if you ask Him. We concluded by noting, because we focused more on who our Heavenly Father is, we focus on the fact that He is our progenitor who provides and protects us out of His care and love for us. We also saw that He is not a God who is distant, but He wants us to have a personal relationship with Him in an intimate way. We also saw that our Heavenly Father is pleased to give us His kingdom, the kingdom that He is the possessor of. In fact, the Bible says the possessor of heaven and earth. And we saw that He gives the things that He decides to give to whosoever He desires. We noted that our Heavenly Father delights and desires to give good and perfect gifts to His children. Gifts that are righteous. Gifts that are fitting to their needs. Gifts that are perfect. Gifts that are wholesome. Gifts that are complete. Gifts that make rich and add no sorrow. Gifts that make us to be rich in every area of life. Gifts that are irrevocable. Gifts that when He gives, He doesn't take back. What a Father we have. Honestly speaking, if all we do is to worship God from morning till night and do nothing else, it's more than enough. It's more than enough. Isaiah chapter 40. I want to read some verses from Isaiah chapter 40. I'll be reading from verse 9 to the end. We want to have a right perspective about our God. It appears that many of us have a different view of who God is. We have a different perspective of who God is. And we want to, by the grace of God, write that perspective today. Praise the name of the Lord. Isaiah 40 from verse 9 to the end. That will be verse 31. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. We want to see God today. We need to see God today. Because our asking and receiving, if we are to receive at all, will make no sense if we don't see the God who is giving us the things that we want to ask for. In verse 10 it says, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work is before Him. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm, and carry them in His bosom, and gently lead those who are with Him. That's the God we're talking about. Who has resolved to take care of every single need of His children. Verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, and the hill in a balance. Who is it that has done that? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as His counselor has taught Him. Who is it that can tell God what to do? Who is it that can counsel the Lord? Who is it that can tell us the span, the diameter of the earth? The span of the entire universe. Verse 14. With whom did He take counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Who can we compare? Verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. All the nations are like a drop inside the bucket. And are counted as the small dust on the scales. That is, you know, when you have not weighed something for some time, there are dust on top of the scale. That is how heavy the nations are. Dust on the scale. Look, He lifts up the isles or the islands as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. They said, if you take the whole of Lebanon, the forest of Lebanon, bring all the wood, all the cedars of Lebanon, put fire under them, and bring all the animals in the forest of Lebanon, and put up, it is not enough for a burnt offering. It is not so much the size with God. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted by Him less than nothing. And worthless. Verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to Him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. And the silversmith casts silver chains. That is We're talking of the gods of the nations.
They bowl something, they cover it with gold.
Then they put silver chains around, silver decorations around it.
Verse 20. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution, the one who doesn't have that kind of money, the one who cannot make something as big as that, chooses a tree that will not rot. He looks for a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter or that will not fall. Those are the gods that the nations have. Verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble.
We are talking of God Almighty. Can we compare him to a man?
Can we compare him to a judge?
Can we compare him to an idol?
Verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing.
He preserves these things.
Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Why do you say such things? Why do you think that God does not see what you are going through? Why do you behave as if God doesn't know anything? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You may be tired. God is not tired. You may be weary. God is not weary. You may lack understanding. God does not lack understanding. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That is the God we are talking about. The Bible tells us, it says, the people that know their God, they shall be strong and they shall do exploits. They are able to do exploits because they know the God that they are serving. It is not because they themselves have power. It is because they know the God that they are serving. In Matthew chapter 7 verse 11, Matthew chapter 7 verse 11, the scripture that we want to focus on as we look at the fourth guarantee. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If those of our fathers who are evil by nature know how to give good gifts, how much more our heavenly Father, who is incomparable? We can't compare him to anyone else. There is nothing that God cannot do. The fact that it hasn't happened does not mean he cannot do it. I want us to just take one or two more minutes and just worship the Lord this morning. I will come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. There is nothing, there is no one to compare with you. I take pleasure in worshiping. I take pleasure in worshiping. I take pleasure in worshiping you, Lord. I will come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. In your presence is fullness of joy. There is nothing, there is no one to compare with you. I take pleasure in worshiping. I take pleasure in worshiping. I take pleasure
in worshiping you, Lord. I will come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. In your presence is fullness of joy. There is nothing, there is no one to compare with you. I take pleasure in worshiping. I take pleasure in worshiping. I take pleasure in worshiping you, Lord.
Brethren, lift your voices. Tell the Lord. And there's no one that compares to you. Tell him. Express your faith in God today. Speak to the Lord. Please speak to your Lord. Worship your King. From the depth of your heart. Is he like a man? Is he like a president? Is he like a governor? Is he not more than this? Is he not greater than this? Is there iniquity in him? For God is not like man. God is not a man, neither is he the Son of Man. Is there anything that he has said that he cannot do? Has he spoken? Will he not make it good? Why do we want to compare God to men? Father, we reverence you. Father, we worship you. Father, we bless your name. Let's worship the Lord.
Magnify, oh Lord.
Before we move forward, that our Heavenly Father can do absolutely anything. Now, whether He does it or not, does not diminish the truth that He can do anything. The Bible says that with God, nothing shall be impossible. Somewhere else it says, with God, all things are possible. So I want you to have that at the back of your mind. I don't want this to be a theoretical message. It has to be practical in you. Because like we said, we're going to be fasting the whole of Saturday and Sunday until after the service. So your last meal will be Friday night. The whole of Saturday we are waiting on the Lord. We are seeking His face, not His hand. We want to touch His heart. That's the focus of our fast. We're not looking for things. It's Him that we're looking. The Lord will help us to find Him. Now, not only does our Heavenly Father delight and desire to give gifts to His children. The Lord Jesus made it clear. He said, He will give good gifts. So if you've been evil, you know how to give good gifts to your own children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven, how much more will He not give you good things if you ask? He did not say He may give. I want you to know those words. He did not say perhaps He will give. He did not say He could give. Those are statements of uncertainty. Do you understand that? The statement that the Lord made here is the statement of the certainty that He will give. He will certainly give, or He will surely give. The Living Bible puts it this way, that He will more certainly give. That phrase, He will give or will He not give, is the assurance, the guarantee that good things are for us all from our Heavenly Father. That is the statement of guarantee, that God will give you good things. The issue there is that He will give. He will, not He may, that He will definitely give. And He's going to give you good things. He's going to give you what? We know we are breaking it down as though we are teaching kindergartens. But we do this because many of us don't understand these things. We read them through, but we don't appreciate them. God will never give you a bad thing. I want you to know that. Because many of us think, I've heard people tell us, when we say, ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit. They say, what if an evil spirit comes in? Is it possible? Can you ask God for those and an evil spirit will jump into you? But we do that. You ask God for something, God gives it to you. You say, I'm not sure if I want this thing. Why? Because you don't think it's a good thing. Note that God will never give you a bad thing. God cannot give you an evil thing. Note that. He cannot give you. The Bible says, the gifts of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow. God can't give you something that is evil. There is an implication to all these things. Like, for the parents, if you ask for something good, there's no way they will give you something bad. The same way, if you ask for something good, God cannot give you something bad. But more than that, if what you are asking for is bad, God can give it to you. Anything that God gives you is good. It's not bad. It's not evil. Don't ever think that what God has brought to you is evil. He doesn't give harmful things. I want you to know these things. Because I've seen people pick the gift of God and handle it as though it's an evil thing, as though it's a harmful thing. They disdain it when God gives them a wonderful gift. It's because we don't appreciate the God who has brought the gift. We think God is like those idols that we have fashioned and have hidden in our villages with all the rotten palm oil and the smelly things. You know those shrines, they stink. And we think that is how God is. We think when we see the iniquity that men are perpetrating, that God is like that. We've seen men who claim that they are giving us something good only to turn around and come and make a demand.
We think that is how God is. I want you to know God is not like that.
God is not going to give you a gift that is unbeneficial.
He doesn't give you something that would not be of any benefit to you or to other people.
He gives things that are beneficial. He will not give you things that are detrimental.
I'm using those words because you must understand what it means when God says, I will give you good things. He said, I will not give you something bad. I will not give you something evil. I will not give you something harmful. I will not give you something unbeneficial. I will not give you something detrimental. Like we saw last week, what God gives us is good. It's right. It's righteous. It's proper. It's fitting. Beneficial. Complete. Wholesome.
You can't add to it. You can't subtract from it.
What are the examples of good things? We are not going to preach long. What are the examples of these good things that God has promised to give us? I try to divide them into as many categories. For example, there are carnal things that God has promised to give us. What are carnal things now? These are our everyday things, things that we use here on earth. Luke chapter 12, 29 to 31. Luke 12, 29 to 31.
And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things, the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things.
My brother, my sister, God knows that you need carnal things, but he doesn't expect you to be carnal
and start searching for them like the carnal people of the world do.
In verse 31, what does it say?
But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you.
I know you have need of these things.
You focus on the kingdom. Those things are coming.
Your feeding is taken care of.
Your clothing is taken care of.
Your protection is taken care of.
Those are guarantees. Don't seek after those things. They are taken care of by your Father.
And I'm sure I've used that example before. You come in, you get home, and you see your three-year-old child sitting there in a very pensive mood. You say, what's the problem? You say, I'm thinking of how to pay my school fees.
A three-year-old, what's his business thinking of school fees?
Oh, I'm thinking of what I'm going to eat.
Is that his business?
I'm asking a question to those of you who are fathers.
Is that his business to be thinking of food?
He has no business thinking about those things.
Being anxious about them. Worried about those things.
Because your Father knows that you have need of them, and he will take care of it.
In Psalm 127, verse 1 to 2. Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2. You'll be shocked at some of the carnal things that God has promised to give us, which we bother our minds with. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Who build it? Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain.
Those houses you are trying to build,
if God is not the one, maybe you are in vanity. So you are anxious about things that you have no business being anxious about.
You can go and hire all the mobile policemen in Nigeria and put in your house.
It does not guarantee protection.
If God is not the one protect.
And if there is no other place where it is evident, it is in this country. At least in this country, it is evident that only God is the one protect. Verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved what?
A carnal thing as sleep. God says, I will give it to you.
What are you doing? Not being able to sleep. What are you thinking of?
Sleep is a good thing. God says, I will give it to you.
In Psalm 146. Psalm 146, verse 7. I'll just read two sentences in verse 7. We'll come back to that later. Psalm 146, verse 7. Just two portions. He's speaking about God. He says, God executes justice for the oppressed, and he gives food to the hungry.
Your carnal need for justice, God will provide.
Oh, it seems like you have been oppressed. Relax. God will take care of that.
He said so, and he will.
You are hungry, he will take care of your food.
Deuteronomy chapter 8.
I want to read this one. It's long, but I'll read it. Deuteronomy chapter 8 from verse 7 to verse 18. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey.
I'm not speaking of eternal things, I'm speaking of carnal things.
God will bring you into this place. He'll bring you to a good land.
A land that has these things.
You might not believe it, but he will do it. Verse 9. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. In which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you.
Verse 11.
Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses, and dwell in them. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, you become proud and arrogant because of the abundance of the possessions that you now have. And you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water. Who brought water for you out of the flinty rock? I think the scientists tell us that you can find water even in some rocks, but flint, there's no water in flint. Because it's 100% carbon, hard carbon. But God brought water out of it. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have given me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Why does God give us these carnal things? Because he has promised to give them to us. So let nobody come and begin to think that it's my power, it's my intellect, it's my degree, it's the connections that I have. There are people who have better contacts. I'm telling you, they have better contacts than you have, and they are not where you are. Those of us who have friends, who have relatives, who have uncles, who have cousins and brothers in high places, we have seen that it is not the people that we know that matter. It is God that matters. You can go and meet all these people and everything will fail. Except God is the one that says to them, do this for this. God has promised to give you carnal gifts. As many carnal gifts as you will need as a benefit. Remember, they must be beneficial to you. They will not be harmful to you. God cannot give you a contract, a job that will get you to the place where you will forget him. God doesn't do that one. You can on your own turn around and say, well, my partner, but the one that God gives you is the one that you will do with ease. Even when you are walking, you know, it's like you put 1/10 of the energy, you get everything out. But there is the one that you will labor 100 times and you get nothing. That's not how God does it. God, like other examples of good things that God will give you, beneficial things, beneficial gifts. Psalm 103, you'll be amazed at some of the benefits that God loads us with daily. Daily benefits. Beneficial things that God gives to us every day. Psalm 103 verse 2 to 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What are these benefits? Who forgives all your iniquities? Do you know that without forgiveness of sin, you are still a sinner? And unless your sin is forgiven, you can ask and nothing will happen. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? Beneficial things that God gives. When God tells you, don't eat this, eat this, it's because he doesn't want you to age. But you know, we never listen. We do as we like. But when he feeds us, our youth is renewed. The Bible tells us about Moses. Look at us now in our own. We are barely how old. We are using glasses. Moses was 120. The Bible says his strength did not abate one day. His sight was sharp. He was just like any young man at 120. Caleb identified, said, I am just like I was 40 years ago when God gave me this promise. Give me that mountain. I'm well able to go and take it. At 85. Now at 60, some of us can barely move. At 65, you see men bedridden, that there are gifts that God has for you. Beneficial gifts that will see you through life. Psalm 146. We're going back to Psalm 146 now. From verse 7, the portion I didn't read, to verse 9. Psalm 146, 7, the C portion to verse 9. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. There is no prison that he put you in that God will not give you freedom. Prison is not so much the four walls of a prison house. Prison is what you have been locked into in your mind, in your heart. God can give you that freedom. Free you from the prison that you have locked yourself into in your heart. Many of us have been locked into the prison of you can't become anything. You can't do this. You can't do that. God does not love you. God does not care for you. You will be free from that prison in Jesus' name. Verse 8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. I pray that God will open your eyes. Honestly, it's because we are not blind. That's why we cannot appreciate what blindness is about. There are times when I want to read something, or my phone is ringing and I want to see who is calling. I need to put the glasses on there to see. And I'm not blind. Imagine someone who cannot see at all. Not to talk of those of us who are spiritually blind. We don't know the tremendous blessing of being able to see what others cannot see. I pray that the Lord will open your eyes in Jesus' name. The Lord raises those who are bowed down.
The Lord loves the righteous.
He raises those who are bowed down, those that have been oppressed. We're talking of a spiritual benefit.
Many of us have been bowed down by the traditions of men. Even the motivational speeches that we are listening to have caused us to be bowed down, because they have been spoken of as though you must possess this and possess. There's only one thing you need, and that's Jesus. Jesus in your life, the direction, and you are following the direction for your life. All that long story is unnecessary. Verse 9. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. It's not about whether you have a father or you don't have a father. The Bible says, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will do what?
He will pick me up.
In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what?
Rest.
How I wish we knew how to find rest in God. Many of us don't know how to do that.
We labor from morning till night. Morning till night.
We enter into a guilt trip when we have to rest. Because we have been told about the value of hard work, and I'm not going to diminish the value of hard work one bit.
But God himself rested.
A whole day
in a week, he rested the whole day, the seventh day. God wants to give you rest.
It's a gift.
And go and ask people who are laboring. They will tell you that rest is a gift.
Some people will tell you, say, I wish we had 28 hours a day. It won't make them to rest. If you give the day 48 hours, they will work all the 48 hours for the 7 days, and they still will not be able to achieve anything.
I pray that the gift of divine rest will come upon you in Jesus' name.
The Bible tells us, I think in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, the man that has entered into the rest of God has ceased from doing his own work. As long as you are doing your own work, you can't enter into rest. But the day you begin to enter into doing the work of God, you have entered into rest. Because you see, every work of God is done by God. You are just a tool. And so you are not struggling to do that work. God is the one that does it. Or does it through you, right? And you will find rest for your souls. So there are carnal gifts, there are beneficial gifts, and then there are spiritual gifts. In Luke chapter 11 verse 13, the Lord said the same thing that is repeated in Matthew, that is said in Matthew chapter 7 verse 11, was repeated here, but put in a different form. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit is for all of God's children, and he desires to give him to you. I'm not talking of the one that comes when you are born again. I mean the one that is the power to work for God, power to do the things of God. The Spirit of God that comes upon you, that gives you gifts to be able to do things for God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from verse 7 to verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. What are they? For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. A word of wisdom. A word that will solve the solutions, that will solve the problems in the lives of men. No, the spiritual gifts are not for your own use. They are for the profit of how many? Of all men. God puts you, for example, you are working in a place where there are challenges. God puts you there, and his gift is there for you to solve the problem in that place. Not the way they are trying to solve it, but the way God says, go and solve this problem this way. I once worked in an organization where God was just solving problems through us there. So much so that they will have challenges. They will be trying to solve. Once I get in there, within 2 hours, the problem they've been fighting for about 2 weeks is resolved. That gift is available to all of his children. God wants you to be a light in this time. He doesn't expect you to join them in struggling for the solution. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he said that they should go and look for it. They should go and find it. They should tell the dream that he has forgotten the dream. They should tell the dream and tell the interpretation. And he was asking wise men, and the wise men said, there is no king on earth that has asked that of the subject. You tell us the dream, we tell you the interpretation. He said, no, if I tell you the dream, you can tell me any other thing, and I will say that's the interpretation. You tell me the truth that I had, and give me the interpretation. And when he saw that, seen this wise man wanted to play him, he got his general and said, go and behead all of them. Start with those who are still in school. Daniel and Meshach and Shadrach, they were still in school, and they wanted to start killing them, because some old men could not interpret it. They could not tell the dream and interpret it. Daniel went to the king and said, king, does interpretation not belong to them? Give us 24 hours. We will give you the answer. And they went to pray. Four young boys went to pray, and God gave them the Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the interpretation. Please, is there anybody here who can tell me that we are not under a better covenant than Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, that we are walking around not knowing our left from our right,
when we have a Father who is willing to give us these gifts. The only time we want word of wisdom is when we have a problem. We don't want it when others have a problem. That's why we're not getting these gifts. It is for the profit of all, not for your own benefit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit.
A word from God that begins to reveal things that are hidden.
You are wondering, why is this still a recurring problem?
God will show it to you.
You don't need the stories of people telling you, oh, our family used to know. God will tell you what they don't even know about their family. And it's not for you to now become their champion. Because I say a lot of people tell you, well, the problem is your, and they cause confusion in homes. You say it's your grandmother that is doing you.
The grandmother is not doing anything.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. The warfare of the believer is not carnal. Spiritual things are given so that we can deal with the spirit. The woman who is a witch is not a witch because she's a witch. She's a witch because there is a spirit behind her controlling the witchcraft in her. Cast out the demon and let us see her be able to do anything. Remember that lady, that small girl who was shouting after Paul. These are the men that have brought salvation. You remember that lady in Macedonia, Philippa. What did Paul do? He just cast out the demon. Was the girl not normal? Did she have any more power to do anything? It was a spiritual thing that he dealt with. But we will be fighting people and we leave the spirit because we are carnal.
And these are the gifts that God wants to give us. The gift that enables you to know what really is beyond the physical.
Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. We are talking of a faith that believes God in the face of all impossibilities. The gift of faith opens a Red Sea. I mean literally. Today we can spiritualize the Red Sea. I say the Red Sea, for example, is this. I'm telling that in a physical sense, you are at a sea and you want to cross. This gift of faith. That gift that when Elisha carried Elijah's cloak and smashed and said, "Where now is the Lord God of Elijah?" and the Jordan parted. That's the gift of faith we're talking about. To part the sea and you walk across on dry ground. That faith is a gift that God wants to give us. But all these gifts, when we are asking for them, we ask them for ourselves. And they are not for ourselves. They are for the benefit of all. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. If you look at that, the gift is in plural. So are the healings. Different gifts, different healings. It's not one Panadol for cancer, Panadol. No. Different gifts for different forms of healings. A friend of mine told me the story of how his father was seriously ill. They took him to a hospital and the doctors came back and told them that the father can only be cured in a hospital in America. When they calculated how much they needed to send their father to America for the healing, in those days, it was 5 million naira. I'm sure that would be equivalent to about 15 to 25 million naira now. The man said, when we saw how much they asked us to pay, and we looked at ourselves, that they turned us, all of us, his children, upside down and shake us. We couldn't even come up with 500,000. What did we do? We resorted to prayer. We took our father home and we began to pray. The man was healed. The gifts are not operating in us because we have alternatives. We have the means. So we don't need the gift. And yet God wants to give us gift to solve people's problems. The problem that medicine and money can solve can recur. But the one that God does not recur. Except, of course, the person goes back to sin. Verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. Where we are engaged in the work of doing miracles. We're not talking of miracles for show. We're talking of miracles that will solve people's problems. Miracles that will bring God closer to people. Or bring people closer to God. To another, prophecy. The reason why these spiritual gifts, we don't even appreciate them as gifts from God, is because we see a lot of people abuse these things to them. God desires to give them to you. Not so that you will join the others who are abusing it, but so that you will be able to use it and use it effectively. To another, discerning of spirits. Some people like this particular gift. They want to be able to discern spirits. How I wish, like one author that I read many years ago said, how I wish these people would first use that gift to discern the spirit that is in them. James and John went with the Lord somewhere and wanted to preach, and the Samaritans refused. And James and John said to the Lord, "Let's call down thunder." And what did the Lord say to them?
"You don't know the spirit that is in you.
If only we can discern the spirit that is in us, we will run far away from that. The spirit that makes us to hate people that we don't know from anywhere, we just hate them. The spirit that makes us to segregate people. The spirit that makes us to want to do evil. The spirit that attracts us to sin. The sending of spirits enables you to enter into an environment and recognize the spirit that is operating there. You can cast it out. You don't need to do a ceremony. Once the spirit has been exposed, it has no choice but to go. It's as simple as that. The minute the Lord exposed the spirits that were operating in the life of the madman of Gadara, they had no choice but to leave. All they were just asking for was, Don't send us out of this territory. Just let us go into the pigs there. But we are ready to leave this man. The reason why we are folding our hands to cast out demons is because we don't even know the demon operating. They brought somebody to the Lord. And I heard the Lord say, come out, you mute spirit. I said, how did he know it's a mute spirit? We thought it was something that he said, mute spirit, get up. And the man was healed. Why? He was able to appropriately discern the spirit that was in operation. Because spirits can hide. These are the things that this leads to. It's not so that you can now go and set up a ministry. Spirit discerning ministry. Come for all discernment of your spirit. You have become the gypsy woman who has a, what do you call that thing now? A crystal ball to be seeing people's feet. That's what we are doing. We are palm readers. Believers are now palm readers. Fortune tellers. Before we don't have tents anymore. We have churches now, not tents. Before they come in to see us, there's a box there. We say, put a prophet's offering there. Then when you come in, we ask you, how much did you put the prophet's offering? Say, man of God, it's only 5,000. It's only 5,000 revelation you're going to receive. That's what we have become. And yet there is gift that God wants to give you here. You have a house help. You can discern the spirit in the house help. Cast out the house help was brought to you by God so that you can set her free. Not so that you can turn her into a punching bag, which is what the demon operating in her wants. She has been brought to you so that you can cast out that demon through the descending of spirits. You enter into a place. They've invited you to come and preach somewhere. You enter into the place. The Lord tells you, this is the spirit in operation here. Father, every such spirit out of this place in the name of Jesus. They are out because they have been exposed. Demons cannot stay where they are exposed. That's why you cannot find demons hanging around in a church where the truth is preached, because the truth exposes them. That's why a man who is a hypocrite will continue to be tormented by demons. Because he's showing one face here and he's doing something else in private. But the day you make up your mind to be one person inside and outside, that demon must get out. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. When we say different kinds of tongues, we're not just talking of the spiritual language that we speak, but tongues of other nationalities. It's possible for you to be speaking to a Chinese man in Chinese or Mandarin or there are other languages that they have. Deep languages. You yourself, you don't know the meaning, but the man knows the meaning. By the Spirit of God, you bring conviction to him. But we dodge. Say, I don't know that language. I don't know this language. No, it's not about the language. Anywhere God sends you to, you have been equipped for it. The interpretation of tongues is the same thing. Not just the tongues of angels, but also the tongues of men. God can give you the interpretation. May the Lord give us these gifts in Jesus' name. In Proverbs chapter 2 verse 6, the Bible tells us that God is the one that gives wisdom. Proverbs 2 verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Remember what James said. Does any one of you lack wisdom? Let him ask God, who upbraideth not, but gives liberally. But let him ask in faith, doubting nothing. God will give it to you. Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave it to him. That gift that God wants to give us. The Lord Jesus said concerning it, he said, the children of this world are in their own generation wiser than the children of the kingdom. Why? The children of the kingdom are not asking for wisdom. And when we ask for wisdom, it is for our selfish purpose. It's not so that we can protect, not protect, so that we can preserve the things of the kingdom that have been put in our care. I pray that the Lord will grant us spiritual gifts. In Jesus' name. Because I find that the church is more focused on carnal gifts than spiritual gifts. And the carnal gifts that they are focused on are even the basest of all the gifts. Money. That's what we are focusing on. Money. Job. When God has better carnal things to give to us than those. In Luke chapter 12 verse 32. Luke chapter 12 verse 32. We have read this before. Over and over again. But we'll read it again. Do not fear, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. And in Romans chapter 14 verse 17. Romans 14 verse 17. The Bible says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. But what? Righteousness. Peace. And what? Joy. You know? This is what God wants to give you. The ability to live righteously. The ability to discern between right and wrong and to do right is a gift that God wants to give us. There is a peace, a calm that comes upon those who are in the kingdom. They are not moved. When the devil comes to cause confusion, comes to bring chaos. But when that man finds himself in the kingdom, there is no chaos in his life. There is no confusion. Others may be confused. He is not confused. The peace of God rests upon him. And of course, there's a joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a joy that is only found in the Spirit of God in you. All around you are troubles, turmoils, and everything. But inside of you, there is a joy that is welling up a joy that is welling up. These are signs
that the kingdom of God is in you.
It doesn't matter how horrible it may seem,
that the kingdom is inside of you.
Show me a man who refuses to walk righteously, and I will show you a man who doesn't belong to the kingdom of God. Show me a man who runs helter-skelter, and at every turn, I will show you a man who is running away from the kingdom of God, and a man who is morose, and you will see a man who doesn't know the kingdom.
When the kingdom of God comes, because the kingdom of God is beyond the things of this world, there is a joy that you have, even when you don't have the things of this world in your hand,
because you know you are of a different kingdom. You have it. If somebody promises you 10 million naira, it's a promise, 10 million naira, and gives you the check on a Friday night, when is the next time you're likely to cash that check?
How are you going to live from Friday to that Monday when you finally cash the check?
I'm asking you a question. You have 10 million naira check in your hand. You are sure of that money, but you can't cash it until Monday. How will you live from Friday to Monday?
Morose?
Are you going to live like a poor man? Are you going to have your head bowed and say, oh, I don't even have anything? Is that what you're going to do? Because you have it, there is a joy that you have. When people come and say, Jesus said, relax, on Monday was, you will be making promises on the promise. Why?
Because you're confident of that promise. And I ask you a question. Are you confident of the promise of the kingdom? Then how come you are not living like that kingdom is real?
How come you are not living like the kingdom really belongs to you, that it is yours? How come there's turmoil, there's confusion in our lives? How come there's no peace in our lives?
How come there's sorrow, moroseness, grumbling and murmuring on ephemeral things when you have the kingdom?
What is the exchange rate now? I think it's 1 to 160 something, right? 1 to 170. Do you know that if you had 1,700 naira, it won't mean much to you. But if you are holding $10, which is the equivalent of 1,700, you are happy that you have some.
The kingdom is greater than anything on earth.
The least thing in the kingdom is greater than the greatest thing on earth.
I don't see us walk like people who have the kingdom. I pray that God will give you that gift. Not just the gift of the kingdom, but the gift to live like a child of the kingdom.
Finally, good things that God wants to give us, the things of eternal value. The things of eternal value. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 3, 14. The Bible speaks of the things that God wants to give us that are like rewards. It says, if anyone's work which he has built on, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward in eternity. There are works to be done.
And there's a gift that God has for us in eternity to give to us.
If we will do the work that is calling us to do, which is given to us anyway to do,
that gift is assurance.
In Revelation chapter 2 verse 7, Revelation chapter 2 verse 7, the Bible says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The tree of life is the tree that gives life. Is the tree, the Bible says, the leaves of that tree are for the healings of the nations. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 from verse 1. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. 12 different fruits, and each month a different fruit. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Is that in your Bible? Look at verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him.
These are things that God is promising us.
Rewards of eternal value. Things that we should labor to enter into,
instead of wasting our time trying to get house and other things.
Look at verse 10. Same Revelation chapter 2 verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life.
A crown is promised to those who remain faithful in the face of death. You may die, and you may not die. But what is important is you are ready. They say, denounce Jesus, otherwise we kill you. You say, never.
If they kill you,
you have the crown of life.
If they don't kill you, you still have the crown of life.
That's why those people that they are beheading in Saudi Arabia, they may be beheading them, but the crown that is waiting for them in heaven, only God knows.
I heard a story in old Soviet Union when they were cracking down on Christians, how they invaded a place and got some Christians who were fellowshipping. They arrested them and took them to Siberia and threw them inside one pond of water that was very cold. And said, well, if you're ready to renounce Christ, you come out. But if you say you will not renounce him, you remain there until you die. And they kept them there and they were watching them.
The soldiers were there with their guns watching them. They were all naked in the water. But the soldiers, of course, were clothed and warm and everything outside. After some time, one of the Christians in the water suddenly began to say, in fact, I'm coming out, I'm coming out. At that same time, God opened the eyes of one of the soldiers. And he saw an angel. He saw angels on top of all of them with a crown waiting. Then he saw that when this Christian began to get up, that the angel was turning around to go with the crown. This soldier started shouting, wait, wait. He wasn't talking to the Christian. He was talking to the angel. Wait, wait, wait. That crown is coming for him. He removed his clothes and went inside the water. Well, as the Christian was coming out, the soldier went into that water. I pray that God will open your eyes. That God will give you understanding to appreciate what is the crown of life. It's a crown when it is given to you. You have life. Eternal life. These are all things that describe eternal life. In verse 17, still Revelation chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, that is who overcomes sin, who overcomes this world, who overcomes the flesh, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. These are deep spiritual things. It would appear that the possessor of that stone possesses some great things in heaven. There is a name there. It's like an official title that belongs to you and you alone. It cannot be photocopied by any other person. On the base of that stone, angels will bow before you. These are things that we are assured of. Things of eternal value that we ought to be laboring for. But alas, our prayer requests are restricted to mundane earthly things. Verse 26 to 28, Revelation chapter 2. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Many of us don't know that there's coming a time in the millennial rule when people will rule over nations, over cities, over towns. The question is, what will you rule over? What souls have you brought in? What cities have you affected? It's not just going to come to you, but the nation that you have ruled over spiritually, you will rule over that nation in the millennium. God told the 12 disciples, he said, when I return, each one of you will sit over the 12 tribes. Each one over the 12 tribes. The same way, have you cried to God for a nation? But let's not talk of your own nation. Have you picked, for example, the nation of Tunisia? Pick an Arab nation. Pick a nation that is close to God, that the leaders have shut their eyes to God. Mongolia, and begin to cry to God for that nation till you die. Whether it was in your lifetime or not, you are coming to rule over that nation. If we understood these things, I wonder why we are not doing that. I wonder why our prayers are of mundane things. The things that God wants to give us anyway. Like the example of the child who is going to ask his father for school fees. His school fees will be given to you. There are other things to ask your father for. You're asking for the things that are already going to be given to you anyway. Ask for the things that are given to those who ask him.
Chapter 3 of Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Can you imagine? I think I told you earlier today that as far as heaven is concerned, anybody who does not have Jesus is naked. But if you have Christ in you, you have been clothed with white. But then he goes on here and says he will not blot out his name from the book of life. Many people don't know that it is possible for your name to be removed after it has been written. If the person lives contrary to the word of God, persistently, he's removed. But what keeps me the most is that the Lord Jesus said, I will announce his name for my Father and before his angels. Why is he doing that? The best way to explain it is in those days when kings ruled, especially in Europe. They still do it today. When an ambassador comes to a new country, comes with his credentials. I don't know if you've watched it on TV before. They will announce the ambassador to the president of that nation. Your Excellency, the president of so-and-so will present to you the ambassador to the nation of such a nation. You come with your credentials, you shake hands with the president, and then you return and go and continue your work. That's the similitude of what the Lord Jesus said, that no man can see God until Jesus actually is the one that will present us to the Father. After we've gone through all the judgments and everything, and we have come out, we have been clothed in white, we have received all the crowns that we need to, they will now present us to the Father. Say, this is one of my loyal soldiers. Oh, this he did this, he did this, he did this. That is where the boasting takes place. It's not here. It's not here. It's there. Because by that time, they've removed all the dead works from your life. It's only good works they are going to be presenting there. So, for example, You say you preach to 5 million people because you were looking for the money. They won't mention that. Do you understand? It has been born. It cannot be presented. It's not a credential to present. But let's say you won a soul. Throughout your lifetime, you won only one soul. And that one soul now won the whole of Great Britain. When they will announce you, you know what they will say? This is the man that won, the soul that won Great Britain. That is how they will announce you. I'm asking you a question today. When they want to announce you, because for Jesus to say he's going to announce you, there's no shame. Do you understand? It means he's proud to announce. Will he be ashamed to announce you? I want you to know that he said it is to whom. What did he say then? He said, he who overcomes. It's not everybody. Many of us are being overcome by the world. We have not overcome the world. We have been overcome by looking for job. We have been overcome by our search for money. We have been overcome by the desire to build a house. We have not overcome those things. They can't announce us. There will be too much shame to bring him. Like one man of God said, he said, when we get to heaven, that you will begin to see, you will begin to hear the credentials of people. For example, when they are going to announce Paul, they will talk of Paul as the man who suffered shipwreck on many occasions in the preaching of the gospel, who was beaten 39 lashes on 5 different occasions, who fasted many times. They can't even count how many times he fasted. We are talking for the sake of the gospel. He said, but when they bring us, what is it that we will say? Eh? The pastor kept us in church for 10 minutes longer than the usual service time. That was our suffering. Is that what they want to hear? They'll be too ashamed to come and mention that. I heard a story of animals that came for a thigh. They wanted to do a thigh competition. The lion was there, the elephant was there, the tiger was there, the bull, the ram, they were all there. And they wanted to begin to bring the thighs out for watching. Then they heard a voice. Pekoran and the priest, wait for him. He's coming. Guess who it was? It was the frog. Would you wait for such a person? That is the problem. When they are announcing people like Paul, announcing Peter, and announcing some of the 18th, 17th, 16th, 15th, 14th century preachers, people who preach without electricity. Can you imagine Strong's? How many of you know Strong's Concordance? That Strong's was written, I think, in the 15th or 16th century, when there were no computers. That man sat down and translated the Bible into the meanings of words inside the Bible. A man sat down. And the man who did that translation died at the age of 52. When they announced that man, you think you can stand there? What have you done? Read the Bible is a problem. Not talk of interpreting the Bible. When they announced people like Spurgeon, people who preached thousands of messages, written. Where were you? Spurgeon's wife was unable to attend church because she was a sickly woman. I'm sure they had prayed to God for her healing. They just went ahead. What she did was her husband's books she bought. How did she buy them? She was weaving. While she was at home, she was weaving clothes, which she was selling. The money she used to buy her husband's books and sent them to preachers in the rural areas who couldn't afford to buy the books. When they are announcing that kind of a woman, what would they say about you? They traveled to America and bought themselves some sharp suits. Is that what they say? That's what you use money to do. He bought a private jet so that he could fly all over the world. Not for the sake of the gospel, that's what you use money to. See what people use money to. When they didn't have the kind of technology and luxury that we have, John Wesley was reported to have traveled 250,000 miles on foot and horseback, preaching the gospel in the United Kingdom. You can imagine how many times he had gone all over that in the space of how many years to preach the gospel. While he was preaching, they would take tomatoes and pellet him. He would still preach. Let them just say to you, where now is your God? You go and start crying. You say, oh Lord, see what they say to me. And see, now do this one for me now, then I will be able to do this. They were throwing him tomatoes. He was still preaching. Churches locked their, they didn't want to hear, they didn't want him to preach in their churches. That was why he was preaching outside. He had a small stool that he would use to climb on top of and preach. He would preach to a crowd that would be boo, boo. He said, you preach for 5 minutes, people are not looking happy. You start looking for how to make them happy. You can't tell them the truth again, and you want to be announced. Brethren, these are promises that God has given to us, things of eternal value. Let me read 1 Timothy to us. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's why God has given us money, so that we can use money to advance the gospel and lay hold on eternal life.
We cannot use money to buy eternal life, but we can use money to advance the cause of the gospel. That's what money is meant. So when we are busy shouting, God, I want money, I want money. The question is, what are you shouting you want money for? Is it because you want to solve a problem? And after you solve the problem, you relax. Or is it because you want to advance the cause of the gospel? Praise the Lord. Remember the widow of the sons of the prophets who came to Elisha, and cried. Elisha said, what do you have? She said, I have just one small pot of oil. I don't have anything except one tiny oil. And Elijah said, well, go and borrow vessels, as many vessels. When you have borrowed them, lock the door and begin to pour. And she poured them until, when she asked her children, bring one more vessel. And the thing was, he said, there's no more vessel. The oil ceased. And then when she went to the man of God said to her, go and sell the oil. Pay your debt. Live on the rest. What does that mean? That what she had was more than her debt. And where did it come from? One tiny pot of oil. That tiny pot of oil is the Holy Spirit in you. And the vessel that God is asking you to go and bring are the souls out there. Those empty vessels. Start teaching them. Start filling them with the Spirit of God. Start filling them with the Spirit of God. Start filling them. They are the ones that will sort you out. You do it right. Do it faithfully. Don't do it because you want them to sort you out. Do it faithfully, and you see what will happen. And by the way, many of those vessels you are looking at, they don't have money. If you think it's, they don't have, but there's something that is in them that God will put in them, they will resolve your mind. And we are saying to you, go out there, start winning the souls. As God, you may not even be able to harvest them immediately. Share Jesus Christ with this. Share, just be sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it faithfully. Don't just do it because, well, they say we should do something. Like, have you heard them? And Jesus said, you have it? Okay, I've done one. No. The Lord Jesus came to save you from sin. How can I say that? There's something very, very simple. And you see, when the anointing is upon you, they will listen to you. After a while, even with one fear will catch you. And the one who doesn't want to listen, don't worry. When he dies in that sin, his blood is off your neck. But the man that God said, go and preach to, and you did not preach to him, if that man dies, his blood is on your neck. How do you know that? He will die in his sin, but God will say, I require it from you because I told you to talk to what you did do. I pray that will not be the case in Jesus' name. It gives our Heavenly Father pleasure and delight to give good things that are not bad, things that are not evil, things that are not harmful, things that are not unbeneficial, not detrimental to His own. It pleases God to do those things. God delights to give us carnal gifts, beneficial gifts, spiritual gifts, and things of eternal value. They may look like mundane things, like when God gives you money to do things that will give you things of eternal value, and you don't use it for that purpose, you have missed it. All these crowns that we are speaking of, you won't get, because you used the gift for something else. You used what God gave you to do something completely different. I just have one question for us today. If these things that we have spoken about, these gifts that God can give, if they truly are things that we can ask Him for, I ask you a question. How come we are not asked? How come we are not asked? Let somebody open Psalm 2 verse 8. Psalm 2 verse 8. Are we there? Psalm 2 verse 8. Are we there? Okay. Somebody read for us. Only ask. Mm-hmm. Only ask. The New King James says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. What do we ask? We ask for bread. We ask for biscuits. We ask for things that would suggest that our God doesn't have ability. That will suggest that our God doesn't care for some things. This is an example of something that God said you should ask for. What did He say you should ask for now? The nations of the world. What are the heathen now? The unsaved. Ask me for the unsaved souls. Ask me for the ends of the earth, and I will give it to you. But do we ask? If we say, let us ask now, suddenly we will remember. I remember when Sister Charity came to church yesterday. She brought one red shoe. Father, in the name of Jesus, is that red shoe I want? That's what they asked me. What does the Bible say in First Corinthians chapter 15? I believe it's verse 12 or so. It says, if, maybe I can't remember what verse it is. It says, if in this world we have hope in Christ, if in this world only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men to be pitied or most miserable. How can that be? How can that be the reason for the gospel? Like one man of God said, he said, you mean I will live here on earth, Aliko Dangote, Adenuga, and the other people will oppress me. Then I will get to heaven, and Paul and the other people will be oppressing me. No. I must get there and have something. How can it be that I will be here, they will oppress me, I will be there, they will oppress me. After they have oppressed me here, God forbid, I get there and they say, sorry, you can't enter into heaven because those were the people you were competing with. Where they are, you will continue your competition with them in hell. Then they will oppress me in hell again. Brother, I think we need to sit up. There are things that God wants to give us, but we're not getting them because we're not ready for them. You know, a man who, there are some elderly people, it is after they are dead that you realize how much money they had. But while they were alive and you're talking to them,
Because as you grow older, some things don't mean anything to you. So you see them with some singlet that is torn and everything. The man is just sitting there looking at you. You'll be looking at you. You'll be wondering, what kind of person is this? Can I trust this person with this? Can I trust this person? You're just looking at you. You'll be coming there. Ask, how are you? Okay, I see you. Then one day you'll see one boy who just come and say, Papa, what do you want? You want this? Let me take care of it. And he will do everything to dissuade that fellow will be there, regardless of all the suffering. Then when they want to read the will, they give the thing to that boy. You start quarreling. Why are you quarreling? Because you were not interested in the man. You didn't think he had it. Many of us behave like that because we think the things of God don't mean. So we turn our hearts to the things of men. There are gifts that God wants to give us. There are deep truths that God wants to reveal. But He's wondering, who am I going to tell this? They will just use it to go and begin to talk to people about how they can get cars, how they can get house. It's not for them. I shudder to think that we are becoming a generation that God cannot entrust with truth. All you need to do is read the writings of 16th century Christians, 17th century, 14th century, 13th century Christians, 18th century, 19th century Christians. Even some early 20th century Christians, you will know that God gave this with truth. Our own. What's the truth? No truth. All we have is false prophets, false teachings. You read Watchman Nee's books, you know that there was something that was inside that God put inside this. He died in prison. Most of his life was spent in prison. And he had opportunity not to be in the communist China, but he went to the communist China, was in prison and died there. And you want to get to heaven with that man and tell the man that you are a child of the living God and they should give you with, who will give you with, the way we live. There are things that God wants to tell the world and the world cannot hear them yet because he doesn't have the man that he can give it. All the men that he has, that he's looking at, I mean men and women are interested in themselves, in their own things. Not one is looking at the thing of God. So how can he tell them? Have you seen the man who likes to eat okra soup with amala? Will you give him a letter that is to be delivered to a president? Will you give that kind of man a letter? Because he will, and you know he's a careless man. Not only will he throw the letter anywhere, by the time he finishes with his okra soup, he will use it to hold that letter. You can't give him that kind of thing. That's the generation that we are living. Men and women who are eating okra soup all over the place. And there are things of purity, messages of purity that God has to give to the world. Is he us that he's going to give? When we say, let us ask now, suddenly we remember that letter fire, that contract that I sent to Elisha, Father, in the name of Jesus, that's what I'm asking. And you know, they've taught us that you have to be desperate. So we're desperate. We'll shake and shake and shake for a letter. No, what did God say you should do here? Ask of me, and I will give you what? This is what he wanted you to shake over. You're shaking over. If God is going to give you the nation, let's say you didn't ask for that contract, and God is going to give the nation, will he not give you that contract? If the result of that contract will make you to go to the nation, he will give it to you. You don't ask for a jet, you ask for the nations. If the jet will take you to the nations, you will get the jet. Do you understand what the principle we're talking about here? You don't ask for a car, you ask for the nations. If it is a car that you need to get to the nations, you will get it. Don't ask for the fruit, ask for the root. Because once you have a tree with the root, it will bear fruit. Asking for the fruit means that you are not interested in the tree. You just want what is on top of the tree. And when you have finished plucking it, that's the end of the matter. But God will give you a tree that you will tend. It will blossom. And once that tree blossoms, every year it is produced. Every year. But the man who just wants fruit will go there, pick the fruit one time, and it's gone. Because the tree doesn't belong to him anyway. I want us to get to the place where we understand this spiritual. And if you lack that wisdom, ask God. Let's go and pray. Let's go and pray. Remember, he will give you good things. These things are beneficial to you. They are not going to be harmful. They are not evil. They are not bad. They are not unrighteous. They are not detrimental to you. They are things that will bring you to the place where God can say, I have a man on the earth who will look to the things of God, not to the things of men. I want you to talk to God and say, Lord, I want the tree, not just the fruit. I want the tree, its root and its fruit. Everything that I can tend, I want the tree. The Bible says that we are called to be fruitful, to be full of fruit all year round, continually productive, not seeking mundane. Those things will be given to you if you seek the right thing. You will get the other things. The man who's asking for a tree will get a garden that will have other things apart from that. The man who wants the fruit will only get fruit. That's all he gets. But the man who says, I want a tree, he will get the land on which that tree is. He will probably get a garden as well with other things planted in that garden. If your own problem is I find it difficult to see spiritual things. Show me those things. Maybe your heart is such that your heart is tuned to earthly things. Then you talk to Lord, turn my heart. Let me be focused on spiritual things. Maybe all you your understanding of God. He said, give me, give me, give me, give me, like the leech. He said, Lord, I don't want to be a leech anymore. I want to be a partner with you. Teach me your ways. Show me your ways. I've heard that you delight and you desire to, and you want to give me these things. And Lord, it appears that my focus, my gaze is completely removed from you. All I'm just asking for are things for my own personal consumption. Change my heart, Lord. Turn my life around. Bring me to the place where my desire is to please you. Where all my focus is on you. Talk to the Lord. Where all you focus on. What you are concerned with are the things of the living God. The things of God. Where when things happen, your focus is on Lord. This thing that's happening, how do I fit into it? How does your kingdom fit into this thing? A kingdom-minded heart. A kingdom-centric personality. A kingdom-focused mind. That's what I want. A heart that looks onto your kingdom and your kingdom. A heart that is focused on your kingdom and your kingdom. Talk to the Lord, brother. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Except you believe that God can give you these things, you will not ask. Any of us are looking at God as though He's a man. And so we ask for what only men can give us. We don't ask for the things that only God can give. It's time to ask God for only what He can give. That nobody can come and say, oh Lord, God gave me this when a man gave him. No, you will know that only God gave me this. Only God gave me this. Ask for the nations. That's what the Lord said. No idol can give you nations. Ask for the heathen. No demon can give you the heathen. Ask for spiritual gifts. Word of wisdom. With which to solve problems. That will draw many out of darkness. And bring them into light. Gifts of faith. Gifts of healings. Workings of miracles. Tongues and interpretation of tongues. The gift to speak a language that you have never heard or never learned before. That will bring salvation to many. The time has come for us to learn to live on what God wants us to live on. Let's divert our attention to the growth of the kingdom of God. Remember, when men stand before God and they have been announced, what will they say about us? Will the Lord be unashamed to announce us? Or will we just be another person in heaven if we get there? Will they be announced? Will he be glad to announce us? Say, let me take it to my father. Say, ah, this is the man. This is the man that brought Port Harcourt to us. This is the man that brought Ishiobu to us. This is the man that brought Ahola. This is the man that brought the United Kingdom back from the dark ages. Oh, Father, this was the voice you used to hear every morning asking you to bring salvation to Tunisia. Oh, this was the voice you used to hear. This is the person that was crying for Saudi Arabia. That's what we're talking about. And he said, well, what is this one? He was asking for slippers. Please leave him alone. Please don't let him come and disgrace us. And present it to the Father. Whatever it is that you need to survive on earth, God has provided. And he said, ask me of the kingdom. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for an inheritance. The ends of the earth for a possession. Ask of me. He didn't say ask your pastor. He didn't say ask anybody. He said, ask me, the God of the heavens and of the earth. Ask for souls of men. He says, I will give them to you. I will give them to you. Continually ask. Keep on asking. Keep on asking. And he will give it to you. But if your desire is not for God, it's not for the things of God, then I wonder what you are asking. Because it must be something that you desire. You are not just asking for the sake of asking. You are asking because there is a desire in you to see the kingdom of God blossom in your generation. To see the will of God established in your time on earth. To ask God for the souls of men. To ask God for even men who are confused in churches, that they might be given the grace and opportunity to hear the truth that is in the Word of God. To be removed from fables, that they might come and hear truth that is in the Word of God. If money is needed to do that, God will give you the money. But let our focus be on the right thing. Let our focus be proper. And we shall see the Lord do what He alone can do. Believe you me, the finances for the work of the gospel, they are there waiting. It is because there is nobody who is interested in the gospel. That's why those finances are hanging. The children that will push this gospel forward, they are waiting. But there are no people, there are people who are ready to raise them to pursue the gospel. That's why those children are hanging. And yet, there are people here whom God is saying, if only this person can give me a child that will take the gospel beyond this generation. Not the one that wants to get the child now, nobody can touch the child again. If only this brother will just allow his wife to do the work. Somebody that is saying, yes, Lord, myself and my wife will do your work. God will give you the wife that will do that work with you. But when all you want a wife for is so that you can stop having feelings of fornication or adultery,
Hey, what are you doing?
What are you doing?
Talk to the Lord this morning, brother. Talk to the Lord. He has promised He will never fail. I will lean on Him. I will trust in Him. He has promised He will never fail. His faithfulness is forevermore. His faithfulness is forever sure. He has promised. He will never fail. I will trust in Him. He's faithful. Hallelujah. Oh, He's faithful. Hallelujah. Our God has promised. He has promised. He will never fail. Hearts of your children, let the kingdom be first. In the hearts of your children, let your work be first. The things that will enable them to do the work, we know you will supply. When their hearts are in the right place, help our hearts to be in the right place, so that you will supply not just our needs, but the needs for the accomplishment of your work. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name, we have prayed.